take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. I want to chat with you tonight. Whatever that means, I'll talk with you a little while tonight. God put his arms around us this week and pulled us up close. And love gave us a good loving. I said the Lord put his arm around us and gave us a good loving this week. Now, if you'd respond out there, it'd help matters, you know. And that's catching. That's catching. And I want it to catch. Okay? Let me talk with you a little while tonight. And just trying to capitalize on what the Lord did in giving us a good nudge. Mark 16 and verse 20. Last verse of Mark chapter 16. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Let's pray now. Our Father, may the Holy Spirit add to what he's already done this week in this service tonight. And Holy Spirit, now we can't do it, but I pray that you would captivate our hearts, our minds, our bodies. Give us the willingness, give us the ability, give us the vision, give us the insight on what you're trying to do with us and to tell us, and help us to respond. Thank you for your mercy and grace to us. Thank you for your visitation this week, for those who you sent our way to challenge us, and we thank you for their ministry in our midst. Now tonight, do what needs to be done, and we'll praise you as we trust you to work in our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. And they went forth. In Matthew 28, we have a changeless commission. It does not change. It's given in Mark 16 there. Go ye unto all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew tells, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, that does not change. There are folks who try to change the Great Commission. A man wrote in the other day about, you know, little soldiers going to church and going home when the church hadn't had any influence in the world. Well, I beg your pardon. I wanted to write him and ask him what was he doing about the situation. There are a lot of folks in the world who are dirty. There's ample soap, but you have to put soap and water together, and it does the job. We're not in the world to change the world. We're in the world to preach the gospel to folks. Now, if they don't hear the gospel, then that's not our responsibility. We tell them the good news, and I'll assure you thousands and thousands of folks in Lakeland, Florida have heard the good news from members of Calvary Baptist Church. Now, what they did with it, if they didn't respond, that's not our fault. You see, we're in the world to get the passengers off of a sinking ship. We're not to patch the hole. The ship is going down. We're to get the passengers off. And that's the ministry of the church in the world. And I agree with the man that there are a lot of folks who are not trying to do anything, but there are folks who are trying to carry out the Great Commission. Now, our commission is changeless. It does not change. We have something else. The scripture says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we have those two factors that are not changeable, that are unchangeable. A changeless commission and a changeless Lord. And as they went forth in Mark 16, the Lord who is changeless went forth and worked with them. Now, what the gospel did in days gone by, and what our Lord did in days gone by, I'm talking about the matter of evangelism, remains the same. There is one factor that's uncertain, and that's the followers of our Lord. Now, when we go forth with a changeless commission and a changeless Lord, then what happens? Then we have the Lord moves in hearts and lives, and we get results that please him to the Lord. Now, these folks, they took the commission, they went forth, and the scripture said, the Lord worked with them. Now, this will be very brief and very simple, but you can follow it. What they did, they went forth and preached the gospel. All right, now let's just look at some verses. Look at verse 14 of chapter 16 of Mark. And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now here are 11 folks. One is dead. He hung himself. And he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Man alive, what a staggering task. How in the world can 11 folks preach the gospel? There's no way to do it except to reproduce yourself. There's no way to do it except to reproduce yourself. All right, now, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Acts 1, 15. I read something that of a role, and this is between the cross and Pentecost. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Now we've got 11 disciples. Here we have 120. Well, now if you'll turn to the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, there's another figure that the Holy Spirit, he must be emphasizing numbers. People said, I'm not interested in numbers. Well, when numbers represent people, you better be interested in number. If you say you're not interested in number, you got a social security number, that number's you. Is that right? I mean, you're more than a number. That number's a person. And every one of these numbers is somebody. Now, Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, if I add 3,000 to 120, that's 3,120. And a lot of folks say, I don't like to go to a big church. You'd be out of place in First Church. Come on, liven up. Come on, talk back to me. I got a little, you know, okay. Get a hold of this. All right, look at the 4th chapter, verse 4. And relax, I'm not going to lasso you tonight. I'm going to talk to you tonight. I'm not going to take up another offering or anything. Just relax, okay? Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men, now it says, was about 5,000. Well, if I take you about 5,000 said men, I won't add any children, and I'm sure the men had influence on their home, but we just take that figure. And I add it to the 120 and the 3,000, I have 8,120. That's a pretty good sized church. Okay, then let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts 4:32. All right. Now he calls that group a multitude. How many is a multitude? Acts 4:32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Well, we could say a multitude's 8,120, couldn't we? He said the multitude of them that believed. Well, I've added the figures together. Now he calls it a multitude, and I think I'd be safe in saying that that's about 8,000. Could be more, but 8,000. All right, then I turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. And the believers were the more added to the Lord multitudes, both of men and women. Now, if your multitude is one and multitudes, at least he means two or more. If a multitude is 8,000 and multitudes would be two, it would be 16,000. You add that to the 8,000 you already have. That's 24,000. I mean, is that, am I, okay? And the multitudes, not, he said, multitudes, what? Both of men and women were added to the Lord. Well, now let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company. Now, I don't have how many a company is, but it's a lot. I mean, the great company, watch, a priest were the most unlikely people to get saved. Priest! Why, the priest and the government crucified the Lord. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. All right? In Acts 4:17, and I won't let you turn there. He said, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine In Acts 8:4 it said they went everywhere preaching the word. In Acts 17:6 it says you turned the world upside down. Now, I start out with 11, and 11 to 120, and 120, 3,000, 3,000, and 5,000, and then multitudes, and then great company. Now, these folks went forth. They simply went forth. Number two, what they did, where they did it. Well, where did they do this? Well, they did it in an easy place. They did it where Jesus was crucified, where everybody was their friend, where everybody loved Christians. I mean, that's where they did it. I mean, where everybody just said, oh, just look at these Christians. Yeah, they stoned them. They put them in the Colosseum in Rome. And that was the attitude toward Christians in that day. And the word the cross was a stigma. It was a shame. And in the place of dishonor and shame, that's where they did it. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where the government, in line with a priesthood, an apostate priesthood, yoked together to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have corrupt religion and government, boy, you've got something against you. That's where they did it. Number three, what they had. Now, what did they have? Bible never says they had great personality. What did they have? Well, let's look at Acts 2:1. And here's something they had. And I wanted to see this. They had one accord. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now I made this statement again and again. Verse 1 is more a miracle, as far as I'm concerned, than verse 2 through verse 6. Verse 2 through verse 6 deals with the gift of tongues, a miracle of speaking a foreign language, and that's what Pentecost was and is a foreign language. Out here we every man speak in our own language. God can make a jackass talk like a man. He did. I read where somebody asked Dr. R.G. Lee, said, do you believe that story in the Bible about the donkey talking? Dr. Lee said, you're talking, aren't you? I like that. Now, that's an answer that guy needed. And that's no problem. I mean, giving somebody the ability to speak a language never learned before, that's a miracle. But a greater miracle transpired in verse 1. And what? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. Now, brother, that is a miracle. And a second miracle in one place. Oh, man alive. God's people in one accord in one place. That's a double miracle. Now, they had that. Without that, the rest of the book would not be completed. The rest of the book, the rest of the actions would not transpire. They were one accord of heart, Acts 4:32. Now, we're just going to look at some passages, and then we're going to quit, Acts 4:32. And the multitude of them that believe were of one heart and of one soul. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if we were one heart, one soul, no division, have only one aim, one goal, one ambition, one drive, one purpose in our church life? Wouldn't that be wonderful? They had one of one accord of heart. They had one accord of body because all of their bodies were together. They had one accord in intercession, Acts 4 and verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Wouldn't it be wonderful when we knelt to pray, everybody's not thinking about his particular needs. They got one thing about the cause of Christ that's on their heart and life, and everybody's not praying about their problems. They're praying about one thing, and that's the propagation of the gospel. They were one accord. They had one accord. Then they had spontaneity. They had gladness. They had eagerness. And there's something about eagerness. There's something about gladness. It's so contagious, just like the opposite is contagious. The scripture says in Acts 2:41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. I don't think anybody ought to be baptized that doesn't do it gladly. Now, it's a command to be baptized, but I don't think you're a candidate for baptism. I think you destroy the very testimony that baptism said, I'm tired of the old life of sin. I'm being buried and risen to walk in newness of life. They gladly received his word were baptized gladly. They not only were glad to be baptized, they lived gladly. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They gladly lived. They gladly were baptized and identified with the Lord. Acts 5 verse 40, they gladly suffered. And they departed, verse 40, and to them they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now what did they have? They had spontaneity, they had eagerness, they had gladness. Mind is just something about, we preach about the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church was hot, and the church at Thessalonica need to be, don't quench the spirit. Church at Thessalonica was a cold church, and he said, don't quench the spirit. And the Corinthian church was so eager to share that Paul had to write a letter to them to calm them down. Now, somewhere between there's a happy medium to get things done, and Paul had to, everybody was on their feet to share, and Paul had to write order in the service because the service was becoming chaotic, and he wrote a passage to quieten them down. Bless God, I'd like to be in a service where you had to be quietened down. I say I'd like to be in a service where you had to quieten them down. Now, if you catch on to this, you'll help me and help yourself and help everybody else now. Okay. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in a service when the ushers come down the aisle and say, hey, take that back. We don't need that. Just send it back. You say that ever happened? It sure did. A Jewish audience in the book of Exodus where Abram said, hey, we got too much. We got more than enough. Send it back. Both of Don stood up here this morning and said, I appreciate tonight. This is tonight. I know the difference between day and night. About a clock. And he said, now, folks, I appreciate all the fact that everybody's trying to line up on work on the bus route and everybody's trying to crowd into the choir and everybody wants to teach tonight. Praise God for your willingness, but we just don't have room for you right now. And if you just march on, we'll find a place for you. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful? Just hold on now. We got a waiting list in the choir, and we'll have to wait till enlarge the choir or wait till somebody moves away or somebody dies or somebody has a croup or something. Just hold on. Folks lined up to play the piano, folks lined up to play the organ, folks lined up to be ushers, folks lined up to sing in the choir, folks lined up wanting to be deacons, folks lined up wanting to serve on the bus route. That's where it ought to be. That's where it ought to be. These folks had spontaneity. They had a voluntariness about them. They wanted to share. They wanted to give. Here they were. All right, they had what? They had accord. They had spontaneity. They had tongues. You got one. I have one. The scripture says in Acts 4, verse 20, well, look at their prayer. What did they pray? They didn't ask for the beatings to stop and the threatenings, but they asked this. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. That's not the verse. Verse 20. Now, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They said, you be quiet. They said, we can't be quiet. We've got something to say. And they had tongues to tell. They had no TVs. They had no radios. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't even have the printed. They couldn't take somebody and say, hey, I want to show you down the Roman road. They didn't have that. Hadn't been written. They didn't have any New Testament. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They heard the apostles preach, and all they had was a word in their heart. They didn't have a word in their hand. And when they went soul winning, they told it out of their heart. But what did they do? They didn't have any tracts to leave in the door, nobody home. No newspapers to advertise the meetings. No television, you know, to announce show preachers and so forth. They had tongues. Then, number four, they had the Holy Spirit. He came on the day of Pentecost to empower them for the Great Commission. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So they had the Holy Spirit who took up his residence in their hearts and lives to empower, and not only empower, but to cause them to dream about doing things for God. Look at Acts chapter 2 when The multitude won't know what this was, and Simon Peter says, this is that Joel spoke about. What was it? Verse 17. It's come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Oh my, wouldn't it be wonderful that when you get up in your 60s and your 70s and the 80s and 90s, you're still dreaming about doing and climbing mountains for God? Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men see visions of service, and the Holy Spirit was given to empower, and not only to empower, the Holy Spirit was given to cause us to dream of doing something for God. That's his business. See, now what? They had the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit. Then something else. This is last. They had other things. Look at this. They worked at it daily. Look at three or four passages of Scripture. Acts 2. And I'll assure you, I won't be much longer preaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The word daily in verse 46, verse 47. If you turn to Acts 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Daily. If you look at Acts 16 and verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now what did that say? That meant that it was a daily, it was not a one-time business, it was a daily affair that they worked at this matter of going forth, carrying the Great Commission, soul winning, witnessing, was a daily matter with them. Okay, that's what they had. Now let's talk about Calvary Baptist Church. What can we do? What can we do? First of all, we have radio, television, newspapers, tracts. We have the same Great Commission they had. We have the same Lord who wants to work with us. They went forth, the Lord working with them everywhere. Now, the thing is, let us go forth. Now, folks, this is a great church. I want to say that again, because I don't know whether some of you are sold on the fact that this is a great church. This is a great church. This is a great church. Not perfect, but it's a great church. And we have a name. That name is a name that reaches around the globe, the world. We have a good name. We don't have anything to be ashamed of in the city of Lakeland, in Polk County. You don't have to go to a job and be ashamed. You go to Calvary Baptist Church. If you're ashamed, then something wrong with you. I mean, you've got your priorities. There's something wrong with you if you go and you're ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed. We have a name. God's been good to us. We've had God's protection. Now, God alone knows how many times he has protected this church. He protected this church from getting swallowed up in denominationalism. We got out of a convention without a vote. That's a long story. God kept us from fussing and fighting in business meetings. Brother, that's a miracle. God's protected us again and again. God has protected us. Then, God has brought us to Kadesh Barnea. God has brought us to a place and has nudged us and said, go on, go on. And we've started and been climbing. And every time that we've climbed, did you know what happened? Something happened that happened to the Christians. Turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is what will kill the momentum that God, and it has done it, every time we begin climbing mountains, this is what killed the momentum. And Acts chapter 6, and here they are, the multitudes getting saved. Acts 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Full of period. You don't make a difference what about that. There arose a murmuring. And that was taken care of, and they continued to move out. But here, we must remain in one accord, one heart, one mind, one soul, and we must carefully guard what God has done for us, lest what? That we stop the momentum that the Holy Spirit has given us. Now, God brought us, I believe God took us this week and put his arms around and said, I love you. You can do it. I believe that. With the last few months, the Spirit's been so sweet. It's been sweet before, but I mean, it's just been something. The last few months, there's been a sweetness. There's been a sweetness this week. There's been a oneness this week. There's been a harmony this week. There's been a seeming of one heart and one mind and a joy and a thrill and an excitement this week. Now, I didn't produce it. God did it. God did it. What did he do it for? He didn't do those things for us just to say, okay, I want to love you now and go back, settle back down. No, he did that to nudge us to say, hey, move out. You can enjoy more of this. Move out. Move out. The finances. Now, we hear about the recession, and there is recession, but the finances have never been better than they are now at Calvary Baptist Church. Now, that's a strange thing. I mean, the finances have never been better than they are at Calvary Baptist Church now. The Spirit is here. And God is, this week has challenged us and put his arms around us. Now what are we going to do with it? Isn't it a thrill to see churches, chairs in the aisle? Isn't it a thrill? Well, we'll have to take the thrill that he gave us and let's fill it up. And brethren, if we ever fill this building one time of our people on our own, I don't believe there'll be any stopping place. The thrill, you see, it's very hard to get a thrill when there's plenty of space, seats everywhere else. Empty seats do not thrill. It's a packed building that thrills, and I have news for you now, folks. We can fill them. I say we can fill the building. How come we can't? We got the right message. Have the same Lord. Have same commission. We have more tools to get it done with than they had. And we can go forth and what? We can fill the building. We can fill it. Now let me say this. Here's an interesting thing. Here's research conducted by the Institute for American Church Growth on why people first come to Christ and the church provides astonishing support. Here it is. Over 10,000 lay people were asked the question, what was responsible for your coming to Christ and this church? Usually one of the following 8 responses was given. Some said a special need was the reason. Some indicated they just walked in, and some do that. Others listed the pastor. Some said visitation. Still others mentioned the Sunday school. A few listed evangelistic event, crusade, or television program. Others said the program attracted them. Finally, some people responded with friends and relatives. Do you know, out of this survey of 10,000, what percentage of folks said they got saved under what category? 79% said they got saved because of friends and relatives. 79%. That means that you have an immediate field of folks who know you, friends you work with, relatives who know you, aunts and uncles. And here's a web that it tells about a fellow. Here's Ron Johnson. Here is a survey, and he kept up with it. Who won so-and-so? Ron Johnson, he touched his cousin. His cousin touched the father and stepmother and brother and sister-in-law. The father and stepmother touched the father, his brother. Then the brother and sister-in-law touched a friend and a neighbor and a son. The neighbor, the friend, touched his sister-in-law. And that sister-in-law touched a friend, and that sister-in-law touched a former husband, and then that friend touched also a sister and a brother-in-law, and then they in turn touched a sister-in-law and a brother, and in turn touched another brother and touched a sister. Now what is it? Immediately, you say, I don't have any contact. Immediately you have a contact with everybody you know. That's a contact. Immediately you have a contact with your relatives. That's a contact. That's not cold turkey contact. That's contacts. Go to work on them. Go to work on them. All right? Now, our spring campaign. We're working for 1,300. We just as well shoot for 1,500 as 1,300. It'd be just as easy to get 1,500 as 1,300. Now we've gotten up to 1,000, 1,100, and 1,200, and back down, folks. Do you really believe, or you think that we can't fill this building? I'll say this: I don't have the personality to fill this building. I'll just be honest with you. I'm not the most attractive personality that ever walked across the pulpit. No, but it's not personality. It's everybody taking it upon themselves that we're going to go to work and we're going to fill this building and we're going to work at it daily. We're going to stay in one heart and one mind and we're going to meet together. If we had all of our members in any service together, then we couldn't hold the building, couldn't hold them. We have over 1,800 members. If we get this idea of getting together in one heart and one mind and one soul, folks, we can fill this building, and we're trying to hit 1,300 by Easter Sunday. That's April 1. April 11. Now, we can do it. But now, I don't mean let's do that, just get it, say, hey, we hit 1,300. I'm talking about let's hit 1,300 and 1,500, and let's go. Let's move out. Let's fill this building. Let's take that paneling out there. That's a balcony put up there to fill during the preaching service. That wasn't put up there to be Sunday school rooms. It's temporary now for Sunday school rooms. We had fold doors under the balcony at Sunday school rooms. And as we grew, we needed that space. And then we were supposed to grow upstairs. Now, folks, we have the message. The Lord will work with us. We have the people. And hear me. We can fill this place. I'm not talking about boys and girls. I'm not minimizing boys and girls. But I'm talking about you reach people by reaching adults. Let's keep working with the boys and girls, but we need to reach adults. And I come to you tonight and I say, now folks, if we have a mind to work like they did in Nehemiah's day, we can build. Or this one passage, and I'm through, Genesis chapter 11, a statement that just absolutely gets hold of me. When they were building the Tower of Babel, if you want to turn to Genesis 11, verse 6, here's one of the most astounding truths that I think about the matter of man. Genesis 11, verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. Now, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, what's God saying? God said that anything a man can imagine, he can do it. If you can't imagine, can't do it. You see it finished, you have to see a full building, and then you work toward it. If you can't imagine this building full service after service, it never can be done. It's like an artist. An artist sees a picture and then paints it. Now, I don't see a thing in the world when I take up a pen to draw a picture. I see nothing. I have to draw something, and what I see, I don't believe. But an artist sees it and draws it. Nehemiah saw the walls up and then built them. And he said, nothing shall be restrained from them which they've imagined to do. We used to laugh at Buck Rogers and all this. We don't laugh anymore. What? You can imagine it? It's possible. Nothing shall be restrained from them which they've imagined to do. Now, folks, do you really in your heart believe? Now, if you don't believe it, then what happens? It robs you of energy. It robs you of drive. So don't believe it happens. So why work at it? Do you really believe that we can fill this building all under the choir, all on the balcony in the choir loft and down here in chairs and the aisle? Do you really believe that? Now, I believe we can, but I don't believe I can. I believe we can, but I don't believe I can couple with a staff. I believe we can, but I don't believe the pastor and staff and deacons can do it, but I believe we can. I don't believe pastor and staff and deacons and bus workers can do it, but I believe that we can. Now, you're part of it. Congregation tonight, all you have to do is just bring one person with you this week. One person next week, and our congregation will be the largest Sunday night congregation we've ever had. If you just bring one person, take week and just work just to bring one person with you on Sunday night or one person on Sunday morning. If you bring one person, the crowd we had this morning, if you bring just one person, we'll break all attendance next Sunday. We'll break all attendance records we've ever had on Sunday morning. Just that simple. So they went forth, the Lord working with them. And I'll assure you, God wants to work with us. He nudged us this week and said, hey, I'd sure like to work with you and let you see the thrill and excitement. And Friday night was a thrill, and Thursday night was a thrill, and Wednesday night was a thrill, but it just got better and gooder and gooder all week, and it built. And God said, why can't you have that service after service? Can't you have it? I mean, how many, now don't we raise our hands, you know, and we don't pay attention oftentimes to raise our hands, but how many really down deep in your heart you'd long to see this building filled? We slip up in. Okay. Now, don't do it to brag about. To do it, why? Because the multitudes need to be reached. And if you're going to reach multitudes, then you need great churches here and there across the world. And God is the author of great churches. Jerusalem was a huge church. And folks, we can do it. I say, folks, we can do it. Now let's start. Let's start tonight.